Well, it was the spring of 1722, and Admiral Jacob Roggeveen was sailing west. Admiral Jacob Roggeveen was the commander of three ships, the Thynhoven, the Errand, and the Afrikaanse Galley. 63-year-old man, widower, from Zeeland, Holland. He had left with his crew of over 150 people in the fall of 1721, sailing from Zeeland, Holland, down across the Atlantic and down the eastern seaboard of South America to the Falkland Islands and around Cape Horn. He and his crew sailed into some ice floes down south of South America and decided to turn north. Turning north, they came up to the western seacoast, present-day Chile, and stopped in Valdivia. And it was in the spring of 1722 that he and his three ships were sailing west. They were looking for Terra Australis, not Australia as we know it today, but a elusive land that was southwest of South America, or so they thought. And he was sailing, looking for this great land under the auspices of the Dutch East India Trading Company. And as he sailed along, he and his crew, one of his crew members, spotted land. It was April the 5th, 1722, Easter Day. They spotted land and they looked on their charts, and in the charts that they had, it wasn't the Davis Island that they expected, but an uncharted island. It was taller than, or higher in an elevation than Davis Island, and it was not yet on the map. So Jacob Roggeveen named the island Pasch Island, Easter Island. They circumnavigated this island and noted that it indeed had been, or was at that time, inhabited, because they could see statues standing around the coastline looking in. They sailed around that island and, unsure of a reception that they would get, they dropped their anchor and waited. No doubt on the island, the residents of the island, this was a big thing. Three ships coming sailing to their island. It was noted in their history that this was the first time these strange people came from Europe. And the very next day, a canoer came paddling out to one of the ships and got out to the ship, and K.F. Behrens, who was a German sailor with Roggeveen's crew, noted down what this man looked like. He was covered in tattoos from head to foot, and he had long drooping earlobes. He was invited aboard the ship, and when invited aboard the ship, he was offered food and wine, and he refused the food and dumped the wine on his head. K.F. Behrens noted it was probably because he thought we were trying to poison him. I don't know what kind of wine they had then, but maybe it was pretty bad. Anyways, the man, then departing the boat, got back into his canoe, motioning that the sailors could then come to land. So 2 days later, Jacob Roggeveen and K.F. Behrens and 150 armed men went on to Easter Island. And they got there, and they found to be what they estimated to be 2,000 to 3,000 people, some with long ears, some with short ears, that the island itself was almost devoid of any trees, but that the soil produced potatoes and sugar cane and bananas. They looked at the landscape, and what was striking was the statues, some 20 feet in size, kneeling figures that looked inwards to the land. They stayed for a few hours, and then the crew went back to the Afrikaanse Galley and the Errand and the Thynhoven and continued sailing west. Jacob Roggeveen and his crew would never find the mythical Terra Australis, but that day he discovered Easter Island, also known as Rapa Nui. put it on the map. And now Easter Island is a story for us that we've learned about. And over this next couple weeks, I want to share with you letters from Easter Island. Because when we think about the discoveries that have been made from all throughout history, the monumental discoveries that have been made, some have been made in geography, and some have been made in science, and some have been made in medicine, and some have been made in technology. Of all the developments, all the discoveries of humankind, well, you could picture them as mountains or as islands. Of all these discoveries, there's one that stands atop everything. And that's Easter itself. The greatest discovery of mankind. Easter. But that's a whole other story. It started back when you didn't note years in numbers, but noted them according to emperors and kings and armies. It was the 15th year of Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar. 15th year of Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar, and the 19th year of the Emperor Augustus of the Parthians. It was in the prefecture of Pontius Pilate. Under the jurisdiction of Herod Antipas, there arose a figure who was great in teaching and in healing. He kind of roamed the countryside. He was a Jew. He was a commoner. His father was a carpenter, and he was from the line of Judah. But people started to follow this man. And his name was Jesus of Nazareth. He was incredible as he attracted the people's attention. Wildfire in terms of his popularity all throughout the countryside. Thousands listened to him. One day while Jesus of Nazareth was teaching on the other side of the Jordan, a messenger came to him. And the messenger said to Jesus of Nazareth, "Your good friend is very sick." He was talking about Lazarus. Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha lived in Bethany, just a couple miles from Jerusalem, and Jesus was 20 miles from where they were. Jesus, in front of all of his disciples and the crowd, said, "This sickness will not end in death. It's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And he continued to teach for 2 days. In the teaching that he did for 2 days, all of a sudden he stopped and said, "We're now going westward. We're now traveling to Bethany. So let's get ready to go." His disciples were concerned about this because westward was Jerusalem. Westward was where they knew that Jesus had been talked about in terms of arresting him and killing him. So they didn't want to go. Jesus said, "Yes, we're going because we want to wake up Lazarus." They protested more and said, "Well, if Lazarus is sleeping, just let him sleep. He'll get better by sleeping." So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." One of his disciples, Thomas, whose nickname was Didymus, said, "Well, if he's dead and you're going to be killed, then let's all go together and we'll all die together." I guess he was the optimist of the group. So they all traveled, Jesus and his 12 disciples, and whatever crowd could go, and they traveled the 20 kilometers, and they got to Bethany. And outside the city limits, Bethany was already busy in terms of the number of people there, because Lazarus and Mary and Martha were a very prominent family. And other people from Jerusalem had come to mourn and to comfort Mary and Martha in this loss of their brother. It had been 6 days since Jesus first heard the message. He missed his friend's funeral. As he got to the city limits, they found out that Jesus was there. The word kind of spread along the way, so Martha came out, tears in her eyes, and she said, "If you had been here, he wouldn't have died." Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." Martha and turned to Jesus and said, "Oh, I understand. He'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day." And Jesus blew away everyone that was there because he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, though they die, will live. Anyone who believes in me, though if they live, they will never die." Do you believe this, Martha? Martha still resigned to this grief that she had, the tears that she had, said, "I believe that you're the Messiah, Son of God, has come to us." Just then Mary interrupted. Mary came up to them and said to Jesus, tears in her eyes as well, "Lord, if you'd just been here, he wouldn't have died." Jesus was overcome by the tears of Mary and her friends around her comforting her and said, "Can we go to the grave?" They traveled to the cemetery. It was a cave with a stone that had been rolled in front of it. It fit the wealth of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And as they stood there, the questions were being rumored around the crowd. Well, if he healed a man with blind eyes, why couldn't he have helped his friend? And Jesus cried. Was this tears of the fact that he missed something? That he had predicted that Lazarus wouldn't die and he did? What was going on here? They got to the grave and Jesus said, move the stone away. Martha wasn't to be done. Martha, "No, Jesus, he's been there for 4 days. Smell. Jesus, don't do this to us. Don't embarrass us, Jesus." All the people around, Jesus responded to Martha and said, "Didn't I tell you that you would see the glory of God?" So Martha said, "Roll the stone away." Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And he said, "Lazarus, come out." And this figure, wrapped in death clothes, stumbled out of the grave. Jesus said, "Unwrap him and let him go." So many people were baffled by this incomprehensible power that they then started following Jesus, listening to what he said. But there were some people who went and told the Pharisees what had happened. And the Pharisees gathered together. These were the religious officials who ran the temple. They gathered together with the high priest, Sadducees, Sanhedrin. They gathered together with him and they started to talk amongst themselves. If we let this guy continue, the Romans will come and they will take our temple and they'll take our land. What are we going to do? Caiaphas was the high priest that year. And he said, "Don't you know it's better for one person to die than for the whole nation to be lost?" He was the one that had prophesied that very year that one man would die for the nation. In fact, would die for the whole world. And so they plotted to kill him. Jesus withdrew, went into the wilderness. But you see, for Martha and for Mary and for Lazarus, they would never forget that day. Never. They discovered something that day. They discovered the power of God through Jesus Christ. They'd never forget it. So Mary waited for her opportunity. A few days later, Mary invited all the disciples and Jesus to come for a feast in Jesus' honor. After all, he raised their brother from the dead. Jesus came and they had their dinner together and she took a pint of pure nard. It's worth 300 denarii, a year's wages. And broke it on his head. Put it on his feet. And then she did what you didn't do as a woman in that society. She untucked her hair. And she took her long hair and dried up Jesus' feet. And she demonstrated in that act her love and her sacrifice and her worship and her love for the man who had raised her brother from the dead. She made a huge discovery and made a great commitment. Little did she know that a week later, Jesus would smell of the aroma of death perfume. Little did she know that a week later, Jesus would be wrapped in death cloth. Little did she know that another stone was to be rolled away. See, Mary was yet to experience the greatest of discoveries, Easter. When we think about this greatest of discoveries of Easter, I'm reminded of another man. This man, 27 years later, he, a Pharisee, trained as a Pharisee. He, one of the people that would probably have been the high priest, he had traveled throughout the region. He had shared the story. And there he was, the third year of the reign of Emperor Nero, in a house in Corinth, owned by a man named Gaius, and he was writing a letter. And he wrote a letter that was 14 pages long. And he wrote it to a community in Rome that he'd never met, but who themselves believed that a man crucified three decades earlier was the reigning Son of God. And he wrote this letter to them. And this is some of what he wrote. From Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ, the miracle of miracles, the discovery of Easter. Continues, and he says, now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in the material blessings. You see, Saul of Tarsus was helping Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the 12 disciples and billions of people that would read his letter and you and I to understand what to do with this discovery. This mountaintop of blessing. And he would write to us and he would say this. Here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, your ordinary life, your sleeping and eating and going to work and walking around life and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. All throughout history, we have experienced monumental discoveries that have changed our lives in geography and science, medical science, technology. Just imagine with our iPods and our iPhones if the disciples could see us now. Their very words written on some kind of hodgepodge inside a black machine. Incredible. But of all these discoveries, Easter sits at the top. A person who beats death. A person who says, I'm the resurrection and the life. A person, even though they die, will live again. And a person who believes in me, if they live, they'll never die. Our decision for Easter is to decide what to do with it. Not on the 8th of April. Not in the month of April. Every day of our lives. With the little stuff we do and the big stuff we do. Take everything that we have, offer it to Him. I want to pray with you to encourage you to do that. If you've never said, "Jesus, I give you myself," you can do it with me today. If you've never said, "Jesus, I don't understand all this stuff, but I get the fact that you beat death. And it is the greatest discovery ever made by humans, that there's one of us who had God's power to do that." Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, it amazes me, shocks my brain to think of standing in that crowd and seeing a dead man walk. A week later to see another dead man walk. Glorified Son of God. I thank you, Lord, for your word, this promise of your truth. I pray that you'll take away from our brain our skepticism and our sense of distrust so that we can at heart know that you love us and that you desire to redeem us. I pray, Lord God, for anyone here who's never given their lives to you, that they will, in their mind's eye or physically, extend their hands out to you and say, "Lord, you amaze me. You have the words of life. Please forgive me. Take away my sin. Cleanse me from within and plant that very energy of the new life of your Holy Spirit in me. Come and reside in me." I pray, Lord God, for all of us, some of us who have been on the road a long time, that we'll understand that it's in the simplest of things, giving that to you is still our greatest joy. And I pray that you'll continue to be with us today as we worship and as we know of your great love for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.